following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Mark your Bible at Philippians 4 and Psalm 100, and then keep your place in the book of Psalms because we're going to be back there in a little bit. Well, a little more than a little bit, but it'll be sometime today. We're going to get to the other Psalms. But right now, open your Bible to Philippians 4, and let's stand up together. I am going to invite you to read out loud with me this big passage we're covering today, one verse, and we're going to read it twice. The second time we read it, we're going to read it louder than the first time, and then we're going to flip to Psalm 100. Let me get myself ready for that as well, and we'll go back there, and I'll invite you to read that whole wonderful psalm with me as well. So, you ready for this? I'm excited about this. The title of the message this morning is The Choice to Rejoice, and it always is. So let's read together verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now a little bit louder and maybe a little more joyful too. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Now don't read it. Just look up here. You've got it memorized. Let's say it together. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Now flip on back to Psalm 100. Let's read it together if you've got it there. It says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Read verse 4 and 5 with me. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Father, we have more than enough reason to praise you, to be thankful, to rejoice forever. And so, Father, I pray that you would kill the joy killers in our life that quench that fire, and help us to be people, Lord, who always raise up our praise to you, day in, day out, because you're worthy of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. Well, I love verses like this because they're so easy to memorize, aren't they? I mean, they're so short. How many of you like brief memory verses? Do you? Okay, here's a couple of your favorites. Pray without ceasing and quench not the Holy Spirit. Here's the easiest one. Jesus wept. Go ahead, try that one hard. Jesus what? Wept. Who wept? Jesus wept. You've got it from, but it has a context to it. And here's this one. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. They all have a context. Now, a lot of them, it's fine. We lift them out of their context. We put them on a t-shirt. We put them on a bumper sticker. We slap them on a plaque. And they help us. They remind us. All of those. They're great. The Word of God is the Word of God. But every single word in Scripture has a context to it. And that context makes it even more profound. You see, when Paul is writing his letters, he is one of what I would call the most linear writers in Scripture, inspired by God, no question. But he's very methodical. He builds his case, he builds his story, and he assembles it almost like the instructions you get in an IKEA bookshelf that you're going to build yourself. And there's step one, step two, step three. And that's exactly how Paul builds his case. There's nothing random. There's no rogue movements in his letters at all. He moves from the beginning to the end, and everything fits in his place. So Paul, at this point, he's continuing his theme. And the theme last week was this challenging thing going on between a couple of sisters. And remember, we ended last week saying, man, I wish I could tell you they got it together. We just don't know if they got it together. But he's still on that theme when he moves from saying, hey, you know, my fellow companion, my co-laborer, and hey, Clement, and maybe he really is saying, and all the church, why don't you rally together around these two women that you love and help them just kind of get back in on the same page with one another. That really could be what he's saying. But Paul, with that still in mind, don't lift this out of that context. He says, so rejoice in the Lord always. Never stop. And again, I say, rejoice. That beautiful statement is a standalone gem. There's no question about it. It's a principle. It's a proverb to live by. I think it's one of the basics of life, to learn to be a rejoicing, thankful, praising person. Do you agree with me that the option is not pretty? If you're not going to be a rejoicing person, the option, at least on the far end of the spectrum, is really not a pleasant thing to either live in, or even be around, if someone has chosen to live that way. It's one of the basics of life. Now, you've been filled with all kinds of little proverbs from mom and dad and teachers as you've grown up. And you remember things like this where you were told, no, honey, just be kind. Kids, be kind to one another. Be nice to each other. Did any of you ever hear anything like that? Just be nice. Did you ever hear, don't tell a lie. Always tell the truth. You've heard that. You'll eat healthy, rest well, be nice to your pastor and his wife, Joy. Have you heard that one? But Paul says, always, always, always rejoice. Don't let yourself move off of that commitment in your life. The choice to rejoice, it's set in this specific context. And the context is Paul's plea for unity. So I believe what he's saying isn't just aimed at one person or two people. It's aimed at a congregation. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's his context. When you look at the 23rd Psalm, what's the context of that? I think there's a clue in the lyrics to that song where David says, you know, the Lord's my shepherd, and even though I have to walk through the valley of what? The death threat, the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear because God, you're with me. That was the context of his praise to God. Job's context of praise is the worst thing he will ever go through, as far as we know. Family members dying in large numbers and all of his resources destroyed. And he raises his voice and he says, even if I'm next, even if he kills me, if this is my last breath, I will use this last breath to bless the Lord. Even if he slays me, yet will I praise him. Context of that remarkable statement is incredible pain in Job's life. Daniel's context was a lion's den. Paul's context was prison after prison after prison. Jesus' mother, Mary, her context for what we call the Magnificat, her beautiful song of praise, her life has just been interrupted in a very dangerous way. She has opened up her heart and literally her womb to the Son of God. There's a full mystery that's taken place literally within her. And she's on the road to getting married, but she's not married. And once they find out that she's not married, but she's pregnant, she could be cast out of the society. If someone wants to go far enough, they could kill her because she's pregnant out of wedlock, if Joseph can convince everyone that it's not him. So in the middle of that, what does she say? In that context, she said, oh, my soul rejoices in God, my Savior, who's just going to turn my life on its head as she stands on the promises of God. In each one of those stories, it's not a cosmetic painted on happy face emoji. I mean, what would life be like if that's what Paul was expecting us to do? What if you walked in and the whole congregation looked something like that? Welcome. What if that's what I saw every day looking back at me up here? And so, you know, for our advertisement, it's just, hey, welcome to Refuge. Come and be in the loony bin with all of us. There's something about that. Here's two things about that kind of an approach to life, just slapping on a happy face. It's easy. And it's kind of scary too, when a whole you walk into a group of people that are just living, you know, like the happy face crowd, and you wonder what Kool-Aid are they drinking and what's wrong with these people? Because I don't think life is always like that, and I'm not even sure that that's what the choice to rejoice is all about. To just slap on some sort of a happy face. Rejoicing is, there's no question, it's a daily choice. You know, you can decide you're going to wait for joy to hit you, or you can decide until it hits me, I will rejoice. Until that moment comes, I will rejoice. Now, here's the obvious. Those two words are different words. They're related, but there's something distinctly different about joy and rejoicing. You know what it is? One of them is a noun, and one of them is a verb. One of them is something that might just happen. It might just happen. It might not just happen. But the other one is a verb. It's a choice that I have to make every single day. Joy is sometimes an outcome of an accident, something that just sort of hits, and now, you know, all of a sudden, I'm happy. I love the story of, pardon me, but I've been reading C.S. Lewis recently, and this story comes up early in his life, where he said when he was a little boy and his big brother, Warnie, was about 3 years older than him, Warnie came into what he called the nursery, which would have been their room. And so he's carrying the top of what we would call a cookie box, like a metal biscuit tin, they would say. And in the lid, he's put some moss. He's lined it with moss, and then he's put some sticks and some flowers in there, and he comes carrying this into the nursery. And C.S. Lewis said, when I saw that little toy garden of my brother's, it was so beautiful. It was the first experience of joy that I can remember as a kid. The first recognized beauty as just a little boy. In fact, he said, all through his life, whenever he imagined what paradise, what heaven was like, you know what he saw? His brother's little toy garden. It was the first imprint of joy in his heart. It happened by accident. He didn't plan it. But he would go on and talk about the choice, the daily decision to rejoice in Jesus. Momentary outcome, I mean the momentary aspect of joy, it's sometimes mysterious. You don't know why it hits. You don't know when it's going to leave. I remember walking down in the wetlands one day, and I'm just walking along, and I'm thinking about things. And suddenly, out of the corner of my eye, I saw this big peregrine falcon just swooping low. And I might have even seen his shadow sort of streaking up alongside of me. And I just looked at that thing, and it was like, it was elation. It was like, wow, how cool. I just got kissed by the shadow of a peregrine falcon. It overwhelmed me for a minute, but then it was gone. That was a wonderful experience for the moment while it lasted. And that might be akin to those little exclamation points of joy that hit us. But rejoicing often is something that when I choose to do it, it might lead to lasting joy. It might lead to more of a season of joy. It's an act of my free will. Now, I wonder if any of you have been a Christian long enough, and maybe, let me start here. You haven't been a Christian so long that you can't still remember that immediate initial joy when you came to Jesus. Can any of you remember that? That when you thought, this is it. I have found the source of joy, and I will always be joyful. How many of you remember that? Anybody? But okay, there's 17 of us that can remember that moment, and that's fine, yeah. But have you ever had this? Maybe thought run through your head. What happened? Where did that old joy go? By the way, I'm not talking about my wife here, okay? About my young, beautiful bride here. But have you ever wondered, where did the old joy that I used to have go? Why am I not still living in that same experience of sensing that joy of heaven that I remembered? Boy, it was sensational, overwhelming, the moment I gave my life to Jesus. And that euphoria, it did last for a while, then some trials hit. And so, you know, you've got choices to make when you go looking for, expect that old joy to come back. You can try to just fake it. Or you can just watch What About Bob over and over and over again, or pull up some cat and dog videos on YouTube, and they're fun to laugh at. But we're talking about something deeper than that. You know, the sad thing is, at times, when you've lost it, and you see somebody that is apparently joyful, It irritates you. Is anybody like that? You see this person just so happy, and like, what do they got to be happy about? Always smiling. There's an old guy, I haven't met him, but I see him at one of the cafes here quite often, and I'm going to meet him. If I see him this week, I'm going to meet him and find out what's going on. He is the most apparently happy person I think I've ever seen in Huntington Beach. He's got to be close to 90 years old, I think, something like that. And when I see him, he's always sitting down working the crossword puzzle page with this massive smile on his face. The crossword puzzle page makes me backslide. It makes me lose my salvation almost. I'm always having to go to my cheater app to find out what is the word, and I can't get through those without help. But he's always just biggest smile you can imagine. And it hit me, maybe he's just in pain, because sometimes pain looks the same as joy. I don't know. But I'm going to ask him, what is the secret to that smile that seems to just be eternally there on your face? Well, Paul didn't say, always smile. He didn't say, fake it. And there's nothing wrong with putting the smile on if you can do it. If you can act happy and that helps you to get happy and get out of the blues, that's fine. In fact, I want to try that for just a moment, okay? I'm going to ask you to close your eyes here in a second, because I don't want you to feel self-conscious. I'm not going to take a picture of you while the whole congregation is smiling. But the only person who's going to be seen is probably me, and only by people that are watching online. But I want you to close your eyes and just make your face look like you're happy, okay? The biggest smile, okay, my eyes are closed, your eyes are closed too, nobody looking around. And let's just a great big smile, go ahead and just do it. Put a big smile on your face. Some of you are laughing, okay? Just hold it there for a minute and just feel that. Okay, now stop it. Okay, look up here. How many of you would say, that kind of felt good? How many of you say, that felt weird? How many of you think, I'm never coming back to this church again? This is nutty, crazy, goofy pastor. But isn't there something weird about putting a smile on your face? It does something. It really makes you feel good for a moment. I don't know why, you can't keep it on there forever, but I was walking around one day, and I wouldn't say God told me this. I wouldn't say he spoke to my heart and said, hey, Bill, why don't you just try smiling? It's one of those moments where I wasn't smiling. I was just kind of walking along, and if anybody saw me, they would have thought, what's wrong with him? What got a hold of him? But I'm going to smile. And so I walked along smiling for a little bit until I saw someone, then I had to go back to gloom. But it felt good. Isn't that weird? It just felt good. Well, Paul is saying go deeper than that. This is something much deeper. This is the choice to rejoice. And look, we make choices all the time. We make choices to be gloomy. We make choices to be angry. You can't control what comes into your life that you might choose to be angry about, but you choose to be angry. You choose to be sullen. You choose to be happy. You choose to, as they used to say, just look on the brighter side, say, oh, things are going to work out. I just know. You choose to have a positive attitude. And there's something certainly that's good about that. But this is deeper than just that smile. It's a choice. Now, I say that we kill all the joy killers. I'm not talking about people. This is nobody with a name. But the joy killers are those things in our life that you know what they are for you. And they just knock you back again. They just knock you down. And I'll tell you, this is true. Life is filled, absolutely filled with logical reasons to be very sad if you want to. Anybody read the news? Anybody follow politics? Anybody follow the Cincinnati Reds? There's nothing to be happy about there right now. But there's all kinds of reasons to be seriously very, very sad, but in every context. And here's where we were back in Philippians. Paul says this, rejoice. And he doesn't say rejoice, and again, I say rejoice. It says, rejoice in the Lord, in Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I tell you, rejoice. Rejoice. There are personal reasons and there are corporate reasons to rejoice. And I believe that Paul is calling a congregation just like ours to commit themselves to being a rejoicing people when they gather together. Joy is one of the primary proofs of the presence of Jesus in somebody's life. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And if that's what he's offering, that's what I want. You too? I want that. It's not just for the solo saint. This is for the gathered assembly like us today. I don't want to drive this too hard. I really don't. But we just had some very talented musicians and singers who led us in praise and rejoicing to Jesus. And I just know on the averages that there were some that didn't lift your voice one time to say, God, you're so good. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And I just want to say it and leave it. Why? Why not enjoy that moment of rejoicing with the congregation? Don't come in just to be an observer or a spectator, but be engaged when the congregation, when we lift our voice, lift your voice. I don't have a good voice. We don't care if you don't have a good voice. God gave you a voice to be lifted to Him. Enjoy that moment of praise and those minutes as we come into His presence together and we lift up our voices to Him. It's an invitation for a congregation here to rejoice. I love teaching through the songs of ascent. And one of my favorite ones is the culminative psalm, the one that it all leads to. You start way off in the boonies, and you travel together with all of these people. When you get together in Jerusalem, you've gone up and over these mountains, and they're kind of metaphors of the mountains we have to climb in life. And the next to the last one is where David says, oh, look at this. How beautiful when brothers dwell together in unity. And then the next psalm, whoever wrote it, we don't know, it just starts like this. It says, behold. It's like, hey, since we're all here, behold, let's bless the Lord. All you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands, lift up your voice in this holy place and bless the Lord. It was a corporate call for everyone to come together and to bless Him. That's that choice to rejoice. Now imagine that scene in the temple or in the tabernacle, around the tabernacle before. There would have been rival parties all over the place. You see them in Jesus' day. You had Pharisees over here. I'm not reaching over here because I think there are Pharisees off to my left. But there were Sadducees over there, and there were the Essenes, and there were the Zealots, and there were people from all. There were rival parties, but they were together to bless the Lord. Imagine the rival parties, or imagine the relational fallout that would have been there. Guys who maybe they hadn't seen each other for years, and one of them said, hey, Avi, you still owe me the 50 shekels. And there would have been scores to settle, but now they're together. And a worship leader says, let's sing Psalm 134. Behold, bless the Lord. All, not half, but all you servants of the Lord, bless His holy name. Imagine the warring brothers that would have had the opportunity to say, well, let's just put it behind it. Let's just get together on the same page. If disputing parties can unite here in blessing the Lord, I'll tell you what, some stuff gets healed between husbands and wives. The husband and wife can turn to each other and say, hey, babe, let's bless the Lord together. Let's live for Him. Let's give Him praise. And start just talking through your life. Let's thank God for those children, those wonderful children that God gave us. And, you know, and then those other ones He gave us too. No, they're all wonderful. They're all wonderful. And those grandkids, let's thank Him. Let's bless Him for the roof over our head. Let's bless Him for where He's put. Let's bless Him for the church congregation that we get to be a part of. And if you can find that common ground between husbands, wives, co-workers, brothers, sisters, oh my goodness, you have something that's going to last. I remember when Joy and I first came here, must have been within the first 3 years or so, I'd gotten to be good friends with one of the brothers here in the fellowship, and I was over at his house. And when I came up, two of his boys, whom I knew, they were standing out at the curb of their house. And they're standing on the curb. They're maybe, I don't know, 10 and 8, something like that, maybe a little bit older. And they're holding hands. We don't see that every day. Two brothers standing on the curb, motionless, just holding hands. So I asked the dad, I said, what's going on there? He said, well, they weren't getting along. And so I marched him out to the curb, and I said, I want you to stand here on the curb, hold hands, don't you dare let go, and you're standing here till 25 cars pass by and see you holding hands. And they lived deep in a residential neighborhood, so there wasn't a whole lot of cars going down there. They were out there for 7 days. No, they weren't. They were there, I don't know how long, but just holding hands. And the point was this, remember, guys, you're brothers. You're brothers. You need each other. You have to hold on to one another in life. You have to get on the same page. I got a suggestion if you've got some warring siblings in your household. You might want to try this. I would love to back up in all of our raising children and do this again. Not that our kids turned out bad. They love each other. But you might want to try this. If you got kids that just won't get along, you bring them in, you sit them down, you give them each a little notebook, maybe 20, 25 pages, give them a pen, tell them go into separate rooms, and I want you to write a list of what you see that's good about your brother or about your sister. Write it down. What do you love about them? Even if you don't love anything about them, tell me what you see in them that they're good at, and just make your list. And then bring them back in when the time's up and make them sit at the table and read their list out loud to one another. Look them in the eye. You know what? I see it. You know what you're good at, Johnny? And you know, I'm not sure if it'll work, but hey, it's worth a try. There's something about that praise to even to one another that begins to lift all of that junk. But the best way, I think, to kill all the joy killers is just to replace the grumbling with praise. And God thought so too. He really did. Look at this verse. Psalm 16, verse 11. In your presence, read with me, please. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. At your right hand, there in your presence, is joy forever and ever and ever. God knew that that would kill the joy killers. He knew that that would be enough. God thought so. And in fact, in Isaiah 61, when God talks about this, he said, and listen to where this is found. In Isaiah 61, did I say Psalm? I meant Isaiah 61. It's right after the scripture says this. Jesus quotes this when he starts his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to do what? Fix all kind of broken people. And he's got a list there. And then it says this, to give a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Would you say that with me? A garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. God seems to think that praise will lift the spirit of heaviness. It's not, you know, checking my brain at the door. It's saying, in spite of what I see and what I feel and what's staring me down in the future, I will praise you, God. And I love the way it says it there in Isaiah. It's like wrapping yourself up in a beautiful garment, a garment of praise that is for the spirit of heaviness. I want you to see this word. The word for rejoice in Hebrew that's most used is samach, and it means to brighten up. It means to cheer up. It means to be glad. To come into his presence with rejoicing means brighten up. I mean, kind of get excited as you step together into the presence of the Lord. Rejoice. Brighten up. Look up. Cheer up. Get up. And bless the Lord as you come together into his presence. I mean, it sounds like it's an invitation to a fiesta. And pinatas are provided. It's just come into a place that is meant to be joyful. The very first use of that word is found in Leviticus chapter 23, and it's in verse 40, where God, right there, is speaking to his people specifically about what they're supposed to do on the festival of tabernacles or booths. When they're supposed to go out into their yard or out onto their property and pull down some leafy branches off the trees, build themselves a lean-to, build themselves a shelter, and camp out for a week. Just go camp out, enjoy yourself as a family. And it says this, the whole family out there and the workers, and rejoice. Fill those days with gladness. Make some s'mores while you're out there camping out, but just enjoy one another's presence. And sort of the pause in all of your work. Then after Leviticus, and I want to track this with you very, very quickly. In Leviticus, you go over into Deuteronomy, and that's where the word rejoicing is used more than any other book except the book of Psalms. And here's where it shows up. It shows up to begin with in chapter 12 when God is just generally telling his people, when you come together, I want you to rejoice. I want you and your son and your daughter and your men servants and your maid servants. I want everybody happy. I want all of you rejoicing when you come into my presence. Is that the way you picture the Old Testament worship? A lot of people look back at the God of the Old Testament as if he's a different God. Say, he seems kind of mean. But this God says, when you come into my presence, when you come close, it's a place where there's fullness of joy and there's pleasures evermore. The whole family and the whole farm, I want everybody rejoicing. Then he goes and he moves on in chapter 16. He says, now when it comes to Passover, the word rejoicing is missing. Do you know why? Because that was a solemn reminder of a very dark time of their history that God did deliver them from. But the word that's put in the place of rejoicing is remember. Don't forget what I did to set you free. So it says, when you sit down for those days of Passover unleavened bread, just recall your history. But 7 weeks later, it's Pentecost. And you know what's back on the table? Rejoice. You rejoice. Your wife, your kids, your sons, your daughters, everybody that's in your household and all of your servants, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Tabernacles, the same thing. Chapter 26, he starts to talk to them about tithing. Oh man, that's dark, isn't it? Oh, you mean I got to give away some of my money? I've got to take 10% of what comes in on my fields and I've got to give it. And the Lord says, I would suggest that you do it with a joyful heart. Does that sound like Paul when he writes to the Corinthians? He says, what kind of givers does God love? Cheerful givers, hilarious givers. They realize everything I've got is yours. So God, I'm so happy to put back in circulation what you've given me to further your work. He says, give with a rejoicing heart. Peace offerings with a rejoicing heart. The protocol for them is the same as it is for us. The protocol as you come before the Lord is rejoice. God is saying, listen carefully, I want my house to be a happy house. I want my kids, as they gather, to be joyful when they draw close to me. Because you're going to find this a number of times. God will say over and over again in the Word, says, because I rejoice over you. You make me happy. I rejoice over you, even with singing. And so he invites us, when we come into his presence, to come in with joy. That's our protocol too. Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there's pleasures forevermore. Peter would say it like this. He said, we rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The Message paraphrase says like this, with laughter and song, we rejoice in who God is and what he's done for us. I love this quote. I found this from George MacDonald. He said, it is the heart that is not yet sure of its God that is afraid to laugh in his presence. If you've got an image of a God that doesn't allow you to laugh, I told you the story before. We were walking through the church in the Nativity in Bethlehem, and a couple of us were just talking, enjoying what we were seeing, and one of us laughed. It's probably Mike Rodriguez that laughed because he's always got a joke, but he laughed. Somebody laughed, and one of these very dour priests said, "No laughing in here. This is a holy place." Woo! I don't want to be that holy. If you get so holy you can't laugh, I agree with MacDonald. If you're afraid to show joy in the presence of God, you don't understand God. He created us to have joy in him. Amen? He wants us to be joyful in his presence. So what I want to do very, very, very quickly here is take a walk through a few of the Psalms of David. So turn on back to Psalm 9, please. Psalm 9. Going to read. I'm not sure if we'll read all of these. We'll read some of them right now, though. Psalm 9, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 14. Here's how it starts. I will praise you, O Lord, says David, with my whole heart. I'll tell of your marvelous works. By the way, tonight, when we gather at the beach, I meant to tell you this before we started. I want some of you to come with stories of redemption. I want to hear a story or two of redemption. I want some of you to come with a story of hope where God changed something in you, and the whole world needs to hear about this God who's done great things for you. So come with these kind of stories, like David said, I am going to tell the world about what God has done, all his marvelous works. Verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Look at verse 14. That I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. And I love this phrase. Read with me. I will rejoice in your salvation. I won't get over the fact that you saved me. You loved me like that. We got to go to the next one. Look at chapter 21 of Psalms. And it's David again, and it says in verse 1, the king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. See, he can't get over the fact that he's been saved by God. In your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. It's almost like David is saying, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm just getting started. Over in Psalm 32, in verse 10 and 11, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Let me pause there. Hey, the righteous have sorrows too. There's no question. But the sorrows of the wicked go on forever. If they choose to reject the salvation that God offers them freely, the sorrow never ends. Our sorrows are momentary, but the sorrows of the wicked, they shall be many. But he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And you know what we're going to do? We will look at the next one. Look at Psalm 33. Then we're going to jump to the end, to Psalm 103. So David here now, he says, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. One translation kind of puts it like this. It says, when you praise God, you just look better. Which is kind of pleasant for everybody, isn't it? Everyone that's around, it just changes your countenance when you become a person of praise and rejoice. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Oh, I'm sorry, I just skipped back up to 32. Sing to him a new song, verse 3, and play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He says, you know, break out the instruments and give him praise. Now flip over to Psalm 103. You can read those other ones later on your own. But this again is a Psalm of David. And listen to this. I want to see the way it begins and the way it ends. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who's he talking to? Who's David talking to? David's talking to David. Do you ever have to encourage yourself to praise God? It's like, come on, Bill, shake it off and bless God. That's David. He's obviously at a time where he has to coax himself back into, remind himself that he has reason to praise God. And so he starts by saying, come on, buddy. Come on, kingly boy. Come on, praise God with all of your heart. Look at verse 20, though. He started on his own, and now he invites everybody everywhere to join him. Bless the Lord, you, his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. He says, sing with me. And so verse 21, bless the Lord, all you, his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure, and bless the Lord, all his works, which includes everybody right here. Everybody, everywhere. He says, everyone, bless him in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And he goes back to him personally. There's a word missing in all those. Now, I don't know if you noticed it. In every verse we read about the song that should rise from us, about the words that should escape our lips, there's one word that you would think would have been in there. And it's the word worship. Because that's what we call the song of the church these days. We've messed that up. That is, and I'm not saying it's a terrible sin or it's heretical in any way, but what we call worship, the Bible calls praise or blessing or rejoicing and a handful of other words. We have changed that meaning of the word worship. Worship is what you give your life to, your entire life, not just a few moments of the day. Worship isn't just the first 20 minutes of a service before the preacher comes up to preach. Worship is a surrender of my life to something or someone. You all here today, you worship something. You either worship God or you worship yourself or you worship your job or you worship your wife or you worship your car. That's sad. But you worship an idea, a phantom. Worship is what I've given my life to. Rejoicing and praise and blessing of my God is an entirely different thing. It's that moment when I decide, you know, I've got enough. I've got to vocalize this to God. Worship is not a musical word, but rejoice and blessing and praise. They're all musical. They're all verbal, and they're all necessary. Here's what happens when you rejoice, and you will again in just a moment. When you rejoice, it engages your heart and your mind and your voice in this act, this decision to do the most appropriate thing that those lips and that tongue and those vocal capacity that they could ever do, and that's to bless God. Your heart and your mind and your voice all together giving blessing to God. So you make the choice to rejoice. Where we started today in Psalm 100, where it says, come in, start with praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. That's with music, with gratitude. That's where we started. But Paul, I wouldn't say he disagrees. He just said, yeah, that's a great place to start. Let's start our day with praise. And then how about at the end of the day, we end our day with gratitude and with praise. And what does he say about the middle of the day? He said, fill the day with praise. Start with rejoicing, end with rejoicing, fill your whole day with rejoicing. And he's not just saying, cover your eyes and forget all the bad stuff, cover your ears and don't listen to the noise of the world around you and just la, 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 la your way through the day. That would be foolish. No, our eyes are wide open and we see what's going on around us. And our hearts are fixed on God, our Savior. And we've decided to do something about that. I want you to see this up on the screen. Our praise to God is an uprising. I could have called it a revolution if you want. Our praise to God is an uprising, a public demonstration, singing defiantly in the face of darkness and pain, disappointment, doubt, and accusations from our enemy as we declare, and I would say together, God, you are so good. That's what praise is. In the context of whatever I happen to be walking through this day, it's me saying, like we sang earlier, Lord, it's your breath in my lungs. And so I will raise my praise to you. Paul is saying, don't let joy and rejoicing die for any reason whatsoever. Can I ask you this question? Is Jesus still enough to rejoice in? Is Jesus himself still enough? So rejoice in the Lord, he said, as a family. And that should begin to change the atmosphere in our church and in our families. That'll overwhelm the complaints and all of the grumblings that might even remind a couple of couples or sisters that they've got enough in Jesus to stand as one forever. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And you can take that, oh my goodness, you could rejoice in the Lord by starting with the incarnation. Say, wow, Jesus, you came into this earth and decided to wrap yourself in something that looked like me, a body, God in flesh. You can rejoice in those 7 wounds that hit Jesus, both of his hands, both of his feet, his side, his head, his back, just all that he went through for you. You can rejoice in his death for you, rejoice in his resurrection, rejoice in his presence, rejoice in the fact that he's praying for you right now. And that he's with you and that he'll never, ever forsake you. You can look that person in the mirror and rejoice over the fact that you say to him, dude, you're forgiven. Or dudette, you're his. You belong to him. You can put that on your business card, child of God, because of what Jesus did. And rejoice in that until Jesus comes for us. Amen? I'm going to close here. One of my fears as a preacher. You know I have fears? Anybody else in here have any fears? Maybe these are not uncommon preacher fears. But I have one of my fears is that I would be little more than a speaker of truth. I just know how to speak it and not a partaker of that same truth. That I would know the doctrines of grace but not become a more gracious person. One of my fears is that I would make a confession of faith but fail to trust God today. Know all the doctrines of faith, but never put my faith in him. Or that I would embrace a theology that's all about hope and love and joy, but not really enjoy Abba, my Father, and Christ, my Savior, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life. That's one of my fears that too often has been a reality. And I could speak it and then come down off of these 4 steps and walk out the door and live it there myself. I've got to take this very command we've looked at today to heart, to rejoice in Jesus always, always. And again, to rejoice. On the day of victory, to rejoice. When you get the raise, oh yeah, let's rejoice on the raise day and promotion day and the day they give you your own private parking spot. I don't have a private parking spot here. I don't know what happened to the I don't need a private parking spot. I need the steps to get from the far end of the parking lot to my office. But you rejoice on those days when things are so great, but in the day of uncertainty and loss, yeah, like Job, you say, I'll still praise you. I'll still rejoice. In every context, finding that reason to just rejoice in Jesus, to be joyful in his presence, enter his courts with praise. It comes down to this, making this choice to rejoice every day, multiple times through the day, to bless the Lord with strong voices. One of my favorite verses, scenes, is in 2 Chronicles, where they're about to go into battle, and God says, I'm going to fight for you, so they send the choir up in front of the warriors. Instead of the guys with spears, they send the singers in first. And it says, then King Jehoshaphat bowed low with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping. They're not singing yet. They're bowing. They're surrendering, worshiping the Lord. And then the Levites from the clans of Kohath and Korah stood to sing, to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. I love that. In the old translation, it was voices loud and high. One translation puts it like this, at the top of their lungs. So would you stand with me? And when you prepare to sing with very loud voices, the song that we sang before I came up, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Let's do it at the start of the day, at the end of the day, and fill the day with this. But let's get dressed right now, okay? Some of you weren't dressed when you came in here. It's time to get dressed with the garment of praise and let God lift even the spirit of heaviness, okay? So let's lift our voices to him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, I worship your holy name. A little bit higher. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul, I worship your holy name. A little bit louder. I worship your holy name at the top of your lungs. I worship your holy name. And let's thank him. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. There's enough to praise in just who you are, Father. So, Father, I pray that garment of praise would lift that spirit of heaviness in those of us that have decided to wrap that rag around us, Lord. May we stand, Father, rejoicing in your presence. And, Lord, I pray for those today that have never surrendered their life to you. Father, would you win that war in them today as they just surrender to you and allow you to become their God, their King, their Savior, as they choose to worship you with their life, the surrender of their life. In Jesus' name, Father. May our song not die, God. May our song rise in defiance against all the darkness around us as we rejoice in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Communion will be served over in the prayer room. Prayer team is here. If you're ready today, and I hope you are, to say, Jesus, please save my broken life and forgive my sins. He's ready to do that. He wants to do that. So come and either turn to the Christian you came with and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to give it up. I'm ready to give in and let God take over my life. Or come and have the prayer team stand with you. Grace and peace upon you in Jesus' strong name. Come with your rejoice stories tonight to the beach. I'll see you there. God bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.